Good morning, beloved. Well, summer is winding down, believe it or not. I know it's Florida, but the season in terms of the school calendar, we are back to school. Any amens? Yeah, got a few. And the teachers are not amening, but man, so over the summer, one of the days, my family went over to Fort DeSoto. Has anyone been to Fort DeSoto? It's a beautiful park there. We found it to be really, really fun. There's an actual fort, believe it or not, at Fort DeSoto. And so there's some history there and stuff. And so we play in the water and do all that kind of fun stuff. And then we decide we're going to actually go explore this fort. As we're walking around the forts, they have these big cannons. I have to be honest, I'm looking at these cannons and I had not given much thought as to what I would like to do with those cannons until I saw a sign about said cannons. There was a sign that said, no gun climbing. And, you know, we're very accustomed to the stick figure people. You see them on signs outside of bathrooms that tell you which bathroom you belong in or not. We see them on road signs telling you where pedestrians will cross. You know the stick figure I'm talking about? And I often feel bad for the stick figure because it seems like a really boring life. But this sign that said, no gun climbing, stick figure man was climbing on top of a cannon. And I see this sign, and suddenly, I really, really want to get on top of that cannon too. Like, what is that? I have no thought of what I want to do with that cannon until I see this sign that says no gun climbing, and I see that stick figure man straddling that bad boy like, this is awesome. I want to be on top of that cannon too. What is that? Maybe you have experienced that. It's called, by psychologists, they call it the boomerang effect or reactance. It's this idea that restrictions on someone often make them desire and act on what's prohibited even more. Like, yeah, we can all relate, right? And not to stir up some strife, but you remember COVID? Masks? It was amazing that regardless of how you feel about masks, like over and over and over, it was proven places that had very strict forward signs that said masks required versus places that said simply like, masks are encouraged for the sake of your health and others. When you encounter the mask that says masks mandatory or required, people were far more apt to like slide the mask off their face or just put it in their pocket or not bring it altogether. Whereas when the sign was just like a suggestion, people that even hated masks were more prone to put the mask on. Like, what is that? It's called reactance. That these restrictions that are put on you often make you desire and act on what's prohibited even more. Pastor Tim said it very eloquently a few weeks ago. He said, you're not the boss of me. That's in us. That when somebody tries to restrict our freedoms or take something from us, we put these walls up and we isolate and say, you can't take it. We don't like people to take from us. There's this powerful present fear of others taking from us, and it causes us to defend, to isolate, and become more and more self-reliant. That is, until we are not, right? Because we only have so much. We can only rely on ourselves so much. And loving ourselves can often feel so natural and easy, again, until it's not. Until it's just not easy to love myself. Or until it doesn't satiate my desires. It doesn't fulfill my needs, and I need something beyond myself. Regardless of how much I love myself, I know that I need to be loved. I know that you need to be loved. And so we live in this weird tension, and we're walking this life in this dance to where I don't want others to take too much from me. And so I put up these walls and I try to separate myself so that you can't hurt me too much. And yet I desperately need you, and you desperately need me, and for these walls to be gone. We need to be loved. And so I want you to take that into Luke chapter 7 with me. If you have your copy of scripture, it will also be on the screen. But Luke chapter 7. And while you're turning there, I just have a simple question. Did you come here expecting to encounter God? I hope you did. And we'll talk about this a lot more next week as we wrap up this series. But this morning, I want, as we read the very word of God, I hope that you hear directly from him. Come expectant to the text. Wherever we find you, settle into this moment. Open your ears, open your heart, and ask the Spirit to speak straight to you. Listen. Luke chapter 7, we start in verse 11. Afterward, he was on his way to a town called Nain. His disciples and a large crowd were traveling with him. So what is happening here? Jesus is traveling. We're in the midst of one of the Gospels. This is Luke's recording of the life and ministry, the sayings and the actions of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who took on human flesh. He entered into the story of his own creation. And now he is beautifully moving through the story, just doing amazing things. He is healing the sick. He's casting out demons. He's teaching with great authority. He's doing amazing things. And he is a rabbi. And so this is someone who would be recognized as a spiritual leader, as someone who has great wisdom and insight into spiritual matters. And so Jesus is unlike any other rabbi, and people are drawn to him. Some people are repelled by him, but so many people are drawn to him. They want to hear what he has to say. Some of them want to actually follow. They're known as disciples. And so Jesus is walking along, and there's a large crowd and his disciples following with him. And so I want you to have this picture in your mind that Jesus is walking into a town called Nain, and he has his disciples with him. And there's a large crowd because they want to see what he is going to do. And so what has just happened is he's coming from Capernaum. And in Capernaum, there is a centurion who is a man with great authority, and he has a servant. And this servant is dying. He's sick and he's near death. And the centurion, he sends Jewish elders to go get Jesus. He hears about Jesus, and Jesus is doing beautiful things. He's doing miraculous things. He's like, go get him. My servant is dying. And Jesus is like, okay, I'll come. And while he's on the way, the centurion's like, listen, I understand authority. You don't even need to come here. You could heal him even where you are. And Jesus is like, that's beautiful. So what Jesus is doing is beautiful. What faith he sees in this other guy is beautiful. And guess what happens to the servant without Jesus even having to go there? He's healed. And he's on the brink of death. And now he's fully alive and well. Like, this is a beautiful thing. So beautiful things Jesus is doing, beautiful faith of this guy, and the beautiful healing of the servant. And now here comes Jesus to this town called Nain. Do you know what Nain means? This town's name actually means beautiful. It means lovely or pleasant. It can also be rendered as like green pastures. This idea of it's delightful. It's pleasant. And so here comes Jesus. Again, big crowd following him, his disciples. They want to see and hear from Jesus. He's been doing beautiful things, and we're coming into a town that is beautiful. And watch what happens, verse 12. Just as he neared the gate of the town, a dead man was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the town was also with her. Well, this is not pleasant, beautiful, or lovely. Here comes Jesus with a huge crowd. Jesus is doing beautiful things. This is all so good and lovely and pleasant. Just delivered a man close to death. And this crowd following this rabbi comes in collision with another crowd that's following a widow and her only son who is dead. Not so lovely, not so pleasant. To come into a town known as lovely, pleasant, beautiful, and see something that is awful. The collision of these two crowds. A widow losing her only son. And you imagine the tragedy. Like, how awful this is, just how ugly, how not pleasant this is. That this is a widow. That means she has already lost her husband. And this is her only son who is dead there with her in this procession. Her only son. And now, in the ancient world, to be a woman who has lost your husband and your only son means you now, as a woman, have no rights to bear property, to hold property, to acquire things for yourself. So this is the emotional trauma, the emotional just awful, horrendous situation that she is in, that she has lost her husband and now she has lost her only son, but also economically, this is dire for her. Like, in every way possible, this is just the end of the road for her as she walks this road out of the town to bury her only son. Imagine the loss, how awful this is. Verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Don't weep." Are you listening? When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Don't weep." Maybe you just need to hear that today. Jesus saw her. That Jesus sees you. In the collision of what is beautiful and what is brutal, there is God, the Son, who says, "I see you." That he sees you. And he doesn't stop there. He has compassion. He has compassion for, and he says, "Don't weep." And Jesus would come, and here is this widow. She has lost her husband, and now she's lost her only son, and they're in the process of grieving this loss. They're going to bury this man outside the city. And Jesus sees her, he's moved with compassion, and he says, "Don't weep." And here's the thing, if I come up to you at the funeral of your child, if I am preaching at the funeral of your child, whether it is one of many and you have a husband or a wife who's still living or whatever the case is, if your child has died and I am preaching your funeral and I say, "Don't cry," then you should tell me to get off the stage because that is cruel. Why would Jesus say, "Don't cry, don't weep"? Jesus is not cruel. Why would he say, "Don't weep"? It must be that he is anticipating something. It must be that he knows the pain is going to end, and that is the only way that he could say, "Don't weep." So watch what happens now. Verse 14. Then he came up and touched the open coffin, and the pallbearer stopped, and he said, "Young man, I tell you, get up." Jesus can say, "Don't weep," because he now walks up and get this. Like, this is wild. So Numbers 19:16 says this. It says, "Anyone in the open field who touches a person," this is the law, mind you, "anyone in the open field who touches a person who has been killed by the sword or has died, or who even touches a human bone or a grave, will be unclean for 7 days." To be unclean means now you should isolate. You need to go outside the camp, outside the city, go away from people. You are unclean. You are especially now unfit to go into the temple to engage in the ritual ceremonies and worship of Yahweh, the one true God. You touch something that is dead, or even the things around what is dead, the grave even, and you are unclean. And here comes Jesus, a rabbi who knows the law, and he walks right up to an open coffin. And he doesn't say, "Hey guys, whoa, 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 pallbearers, just hold on for a minute." He walks straight up to this death box and grabs hold of it. He touches it. And everyone watching would have been like, "Oh, what? Why did he do that? Why would he touch this?" And he doesn't stop there. He starts talking to a corpse. Like, this is wild. Jesus is talking to a corpse. Have you been around a corpse? I know this is super morbid, but if you've been in the presence of someone who is deceased, a dead body, you imagine how wild it is to start talking. Start talking to that dead body. And like, yes, you've probably seen, or maybe you even have engaged in, like, there's something about just being able to express some sentiment and so forth. Like, your loved one just passed away and, "Oh, I love you." All these things, like, maybe you go to gravesites and you start talking, but do you think they're actually listening? They're dead. And I don't mean that to be cruel, but that is a dead body. And here is Jesus, who walks up, grabs a coffin that should make him unclean for 7 days. He needs to now leave the crowds and everything and then go through this time and then go through these ritual cleansing, go through the mikvah and all this stuff and be restored back to ceremonial cleanness. And yet he walks up, grabs hold of it, and starts talking to a corpse. Talking to a corpse. "Young man, I tell you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Then fear came over everyone, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." This report about him went throughout Judea and all the vicinity. Here's the thing. Jesus talks to a dead body, a corpse. Only God speaks life into existence. And what is he doing here? From death to life, Jesus opens his mouth and commands that the young man come back to life. And what does the young man do? He comes right back to life. And Jesus gives the young man to his mother. And everyone who's watching who thinks, what is this rabbi doing? Grabbing the coffin. He's unclean. Wait, now the dead guy's alive. What do we do with that? Is he unclean? How did he go from clean to unclean to make the unclean thing clean? This is wild. What is this? A man who brings back the dead and gives them back to the mother? Oh, that's why he says, don't weep. That's why he can say, don't cry. And it's not cruelty. It's beautiful love. That there's a God, his name is Jesus, and he sees us. This is why we too can heed his words, that there's a God who sees us. There's a God who has compassion for us, that he's moved within his own being, that his stomachs, his innards, they're in turmoil. He feels it deep inside of himself, and he cannot help but act on this feeling. A God of compassion, these Latin words, co and passion, with suffering, that there's a God who enters into our suffering to be with us, to not just see us in this place of hurt, but to step into it. And this, you know, let's jump back into some history of the Israelites. For 400 years, the people of God live in Egypt, where Joseph brought them in there after some evil things were done to him. And he's like, hey, what you meant for evil, God intended for good. And now this family is preserved, and they actually grow to be so numerous, numbering in the millions, that the Pharaoh, a later Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph, decides this is a threat to us. And so they start to oppress them, and they're living in slavery in a foreign land. They're not in the promised land, not the land that they were promised. They're living in a foreign empire, in Egypt, and they're being oppressed, they're being beaten, they're being worked to death, quite literally. And Moses encounters this burning bush that's not consumed, where I am that I am, or I be that I be, Yahweh, the covenantal name of God, reveals himself and says, you're going to lead my people out. And Moses goes and he leads the Israelites out. And so Moses now has this special relationship with God where he talks to God face to face like a friend, the scriptures tell us. He's talking to God, like hearing the voice of God, having communion with God in these special ways. And there comes a point where he's like, you know, this is awesome, but I'd love to see more of you. Like, what? You've seen more of him than any of us. And Moses is like, I want to see more. And what does God say? It says, you can't see me and live. But here's what I'll do. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of this rock, and I'm going to pass by, and I'll let you see my backside. I'll pass by you in all of my glory. And so Moses is taken up, and he's hidden in this kind of crevice of a rock, and the Lord has kind of closed him in there, and he passes by and allows him to turn and see his backside as he parades by, and God parades by, and as he's parading by, it says, the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. Here's the thing, you want to know more about who this God is? And he uses his own divine name and he says, the Lord, first thing you should know, what does he say? Compassionate. First thing out of his mouth, you want to know more of who I am? This is who I am, compassionate. Compassionate and gracious. Slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, that there's a God who enters into our suffering with us. There's a God who loves us in this way. He sees us. He has compassion for us. He moves towards us. How do we know this? Like, that's a wonderful story for that widow. But you don't know what my life is like. You don't know how isolated I feel. You don't know how I feel like every day is the march of this funeral procession. And it's just over and over, death, 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 all of my life. Does God see me? How do we know that he does see us? He does have compassion for us. He does move toward us. How do we know this? We know this because there's another only son. There is another only son who would die and then rise again to life. He is the one who calls us from death to life as well. That Jesus is God's only Son. God sent his only Son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The only Son of God, the true Son of God, came and he lived and he died and he rose again just like this Son, but so that we could have life. So that we would know that God does see us, God does have compassion for us, and he does move toward us. We know this. This week, a pretty wild week, you know, school started, my wife's a teacher, and both of my kids are in school, and so they're off to school, and it's just a wild start. I had some early morning meetings, and so I'm off, and then I go to the gym, and I come home to take a shower and head back to the office, and as I get home, I notice there's like some tree trimming. Yep, he's in the crowd, the owner of this business, but there's a tree trimming service across the street. I'm like, oh, what? Look at these guys, like stepping up their game. I love my neighbors, but it's a rental house. We've lived there for 14 years. In 14 years, I can vouch for the fact that never once has this tree ever been even trimmed. Like, never once. The tree, like, visually swallows the house. And it's just always been there. As long as I have lived there, that tree has been a part of the existence of the view out the front of my house, swallowing my neighbor's yard. No grass can grow under it, like it is thick. I'm like, they're gonna trim that tree. I leave. I come home that evening. Did they trim the tree? No, the tree is gone. Like entirely gone, and it rocked my world. Like, the tree is gone. Do I live here? Is that my house? I don't know where I am anymore. This is wild. The first thing I do, I come inside, I'm like, did you guys notice anything? The tree is gone. Like, everyone knows the tree is gone. It changed everything. Like, the light comes into my house in the morning in a different way. Like, it changes the way I view everything. I was like, the world is not the same. The tree is gone. Just there, and then it's not. This tree changed the world. There's another tree that once stood, and it truly did change the world. It truly did change the way that we view everything. Because as Paul said in Galatians 3:13, quoting scripture, he said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. There's a reason that we don't see people walking around with graphic t-shirts and earrings and pendants and tattoos of electrocution chairs. That's weird. If you have that as an idea for a tattoo, please just don't. But we see crosses all over the place. We see trees in the shape of a T, a cross, all over the place. Why? Why? Because it's just another form of execution. How morbid is that? How weird is it that we're all running around parading this execution device? Why? Because it stands for great love. It stands for extravagant, undeserved, unceasing, unfailing love that is now here for us. 2,000 years ago, a man died. He was cursed, because cursed is everyone who was hung on a tree. Jesus became the curse for us. He took our place. He died the death that you and I deserve, because we are sinful, but he is sinless. And yet the sinless one, who is the Son of God, the Son who would die and then rise again, he took our place on that cross. That he died to bear the weight, the shame, the wrath, the penalty, the debt that we could never repay. He took that on himself, because he sees us. And he's moved with compassion to move toward us. That he entered into humanity, his own creation. Here is the Creator Yahweh stepping into this life and then taking our place on a cross, on a tree that would truly change the world and how we view everything. Why? Why would he do this? Because he loves us. That is why. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. This is why he came. This is why this tree changes everything. This is why we champion the use of this tree. That, yes, make that your tattoo to be a reminder that I am beloved. I know I'm loved because I look at a cross. I look at this tree and it changes everything. This is how I know he sees me. He's moved with compassion. He moves towards me because he loves me. I am loved. It changes the way we view everything. C.S. Lewis said it like this. He said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. It changes the way we view everything in life. Like putting on a different color lens, then now suddenly everything has a different hue. That when you see the gospel, you see this tree, you see a God who comes in love for you and dies for you so that you could be free forever. And he says, this is what you must do. Just repent. Just admit that you are a sinner. You are a wretched sinner and you can do nothing to save yourself. But take heart. I have come for you. You believe that he died. You believe that he rose again because death could not keep him. He paid the full penalty for all of our sin, past, present, and future, and then death could not hold him. He was victorious over sin and death. He holds the keys. And he came back on the third day, the first fruit that we too would follow, and we would live with God forevermore. Oh, what glory we have to look forward to. What hope we have, and all because he loves us. Because he loves us. And when we could do nothing, he did everything for us. He loves us. Being loved gives us now the capacity to love others. Because I see that sign, stick figure man is having the time of his life, and suddenly I want to do that too. And I wrestle with all, they're like, what is this? This thing in me that like, you attack on my freedom. You take from me and oh, no, I'm ready to fight. Why do we have that tendency? Oh, if you just see the cross, you see a dying Savior, a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, a risen, conquering King who came for you because he loves you, that he sees you and he moves towards you in your filth and you think, oh, this is going to defile him, but instead somehow his holiness becomes contagious, that he does not become unclean. Instead, he brings what is dead to life. The God who moves towards us like that in love, you see that and it changes the way that we view everything. And suddenly, I'm okay and free to love you because I am loved by God. And nothing can take that. Nothing can change that. And so now I'm freed. The overflow of this vertical love from God now bleeds out horizontally. It says, go love everyone. I know I'm loved and I can love you now. Do you know that you are loved and you can love others? And we don't have to be afraid of others taking from us because take all you want. You can never exhaust the infinite love of my God. What matters? I'm loved. This is what matters. Who am I? I've got a lot of questions, but here's one thing I know. I'm loved by God. And that's what matters most. He loves me. I can love you. And love is absolutely sacrificial. But that sacrifice becomes joy now. Painful, yes, but joyful, absolutely. When you see the way that God has loved us, being loved frees us to be okay with people taking from us, and it actually shifts us from this hoarding and defending to just joyfully giving freely. I have all I need because I have him. This is what it is to say this is a church where you can belong. And you can be known and you can be loved, that you so desperately, every one of us, you so desperately want to belong. Like since exile from Eden, we're kicked out of the garden because of our own sin, our own falling short of the glory of God and saying like, I'll be my own God. I'll decide what's right and wrong. Eat, eat, eat. And then in my nakedness and my shame, I run and I hide from the one who could actually give me life. And he says, what have you done? And I start blaming others. That this fractured vertical relationship becomes a fractured horizontal relationship as well. And it's just brokenness everywhere I look. And he says, I won't leave you here. I won't leave you here. He preaches the gospel that one of your seed, a human, will crush the head of this serpent. His bruise heal. It's going to hurt. But he's going to crush the head of that serpent. Wait for him. Put your hope in him. And we wait and we wait and we wait. Meanwhile, we've been kicked out of the garden and we're in exile and want so desperately to be back. And we just keep moving further and further. And it becomes this repeated theme throughout scripture that exile after exile, and we too live in exile. And so desperately wanting to come back to a place where we belong. And it's really not about a place. It's about the intimacy. It's about being back into community that we want to be known. But then we're terrified of that because I so desperately want to be known. But my fear in being known is if you know me, then I don't belong anymore because now you know me and, well, who am I? But then there's a God who shows up at the funeral and he sees us and he's moved with compassion and he moves towards us and he brings what's dead to life because he loves us. This is what matters most. This is why we are beloved, is God loves us. And so now I'm free. I can live in great freedom and joy to know that because God loves me, I belong and I'm known. He knows me through and through. There's nothing hidden from his sight and he still loves me. And I'm free to do that for you. So this is a community where you can belong. You can be known. You can know every part of me and I can know every part of you. And we don't have to be afraid because we're loved by God. And that gives us the capacity to love each other. I'm loved. I'm loved. Tim Keller says, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. I could try to convince you for a long time, and may be somewhat convincing, that this faith, this life and freedom and forgiveness in Jesus is very practical. But the practicalities do not matter. You just need to know that historically, God entered into this mess as Jesus, the Son of God. He lived a sinless life, and then he died the death that you and I deserve, and he rose again victorious over the grave. What will you do with that? There is a God who loves you like that. Respond to him. Heed his words. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. To all who are lonely and wonder where they belong. To all who are weary of masks and yearn to be known. To all who ache for the warmth and joy of being loved. To all who hesitate to enter because the exit may follow. To all who hold back because intimacy requires vulnerability. And to all who settle for crumbs when grace offers a love feast. This church welcomes you in the name of our King, Jesus Christ. The certain and only way back to the Father, where we belong, the Savior of those whose sins he knew and willingly bore, and the sovereign Lord of all who calls us his beloved. Can you believe this good news? We are loved. I am beloved. Share it. There's a world who desperately needs it. Pray with me. Father, you are so good. We have no right to be here except by the blood of your Son. Send your Spirit and move amongst us. Jesus, you said that you would be with us when we're gathered in your name. We're here for the sake of your name. So move in a powerful way. Like that day when you walked into Nain and you saw a dead man and you walked straight up to a coffin and you started talking to a corpse. Would you do that right now? Would you bring life from death? Saving faith, bring people to life. Open up blind eyes and deaf ears to see you in your beauty. The forgiveness that you offer to us. You're so glorious. We exalt you. We lift you up. So draw them into yourself because you love us. We love you.